Good morning. Takes a while to get organized up here. Good to see you this morning. We are trusting the Lord to bless his word as we get into it. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, please? Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and I'd like to read verses 10 through 16 for this morning. 10 through 16, the Apostle Paul writes this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And Lord willing, we will continue reading verses 18 through the rest of the chapter, covering that this evening at the 6 o'clock service. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love, for your word, for the full armor of God. We thank you for these resources, and we pray that you would help us as we study again today and seek to understand them, seek to know how to use them. Only the Holy Spirit can help us with this in our understanding and in the implementation of these truths. So we trust him to do that this morning and ask him to work in a mighty and a powerful way. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Well, this morning we want to get back to our study on spiritual warfare. God willing, this morning and this evening we will wrap up the study. It's been going for a number of months, I guess. And I trust that it's been helpful to you. I want to begin with a couple of stories about our own civil war, set in the time of our own civil war. The first one has to do with a man by the name of Wilmer McLean. Wilmer McLean was a small farmer in the Shenandoah Valley of Western Virginia in July of 1861. In the summer of that year, two powerful armies of some 18,000 men each met on his property, the Union Army under General McDowell and the Confederate Army under General Beauregard. And at that point, the bloodiest war in American history began, a Bull Run, a creek that ran through Mr. McLean's property. McLean was not at all sure why the armies were fighting, but he was certain he did not want them fighting on his property. And he reasoned that if he could not change the course of the war, if he couldn't stop it, he at least did not have to be a part of it. And so he sold his farm and he moved, okay? And he moved to a place where the war, hopefully, in his mind, would never find him. He chose the most obscure place in the whole country, or so he thought, an old house in the small village of Appomattox Court House, Virginia. That's the name of the village, Appomattox Courthouse, Virginia. I looked it up, and even in 2010, that place was still small with about just under 2,100 residents in that little village. Well, as the old saying goes, you can run, but you can't hide. Because 4 years after the first battle at Bull Run, General Grant was pursuing General Lee, asking him to meet to sign a truce. And guess what? The exact place where they met to sign the peace that ended the Civil War was in the parlor of a house in Appomattox Courthouse, Virginia, owned by none other than the former farmer, Mr. Wilmer McLean. You can run, but you can't hide, right? And my point of this little story is that it reminds us of some truths about spiritual warfare. The inevitable reality that for every believer in Jesus Christ, we are involved in spiritual warfare. We may not always like it. We may not always want it. And at times we may just want to run away from it. But nonetheless, we are still involved. It is still a reality. Spiritual warfare involving the world, the flesh, and the devil, it continues just the same. And it will for each one of us right up until the time we enter the glory. Right? It's going to happen. We must be well informed, therefore. We must be well prepared for to fight the inevitable battles that will really come our way, that do come our way, I would say every day. Now, just before we get back to the preparation and our study, I want to mention a second story regarding the Civil War, really having to do with this same battle at Bull Run. Excuse me. Thank you. I shouldn't drink apple juice before I preach. It just does some weird thing to me. I don't know what. July 21, 1861. I'll test you on the date next week. Raw Yankee recruits marched across toward the Confederate Army camping at Bull Run. This is about 30 miles from Washington, D.C. The Union soldiers were overconfident. They almost acted like they were going to a sporting event. In fact, there were people that flocked out there, non-military people with picnic lunches to watch the battle. They thought it was going to be a lot of fun. But the courage of the Confederates, who stood their ground like a stone wall, thus giving the nickname to their general, Thomas J. Stonewall Jackson, that courage, coupled with the arrival of the Confederate reinforcements, it threw the Union soldiers into panic. Even though the Union soldiers were still better trained and better equipped, it threw them into a panic. And one observer in that day, with regard to the Union Army, said this, or he wrote this. He said, "We called to them, tried to tell them there was no danger, called them to stop, implored them to stand." That is referring to the Union soldiers. "We called them cowards, denounced them in the most offensive terms, but all in vain. A cruel, crazy, mad, hopeless panic possessed them." And as a result, the Union Army lost that battle at Bull Run. Now, again, in terms of spiritual application, fear and panic have a way of doing that, don't they? They can overwhelm even a believer emotionally and spiritually, even though we have all the spiritual resources necessary to deal with any situation that may come our way. We can face fearful and difficult situations when we know and understand. We can do it when we know and understand the spiritual resources that belong to us. And that's why we've been spending so much time in this study. That is what will keep us from succumbing to what the writer called a cruel, crazy, and hopeless panic. We don't have to be fearful. Even though we know Satan is a formidable foe, we know he has a horde of demons to assist him, we don't have to be fearful at all. So let's get back into the study, and I'm just going to review very quickly for those who have been with us. We started this, I forget when, September maybe, August. And we said you need to know some things. We're gathering intelligence. You need to know some things and understand some things scripturally if you're going to be victorious in spiritual warfare. You need to know your commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know your mission as a soldier in the army of Jesus Christ. You need to know your enemy, Satan. And I gave you 19 or 20 pages of notes, so we're just giving you the main points here. You need to know your enemy. You need to know your enemy's methods and strategies. And then number five, you need to know what your duty is as a soldier in Christ's army. And we gave you, I don't know, 7 or 8 points under that. And now today we want to talk about the fact that you need to know the weapons. Know well, I will say, know well the weapons and resources in our arsenal and how to use them, those spiritual weapons and resources that belong to us. You know, in our last study, and I'm going to review a little more extensively today than I normally do, because how many were here 2 weeks ago at Rest Haven for the message? 2 weeks ago at Rest Haven. Okay, that means You see what I'm saying? Three quarters of you were not. Not trying to lay a guilt trip on you, but next time try and be there. I'm just kidding. I want you to kind of hear what we covered then, okay? So I'm going to review. I won't give everything, but just a summary and a review. Last time I spoke of how very familiar a U.S. Army soldier is with his M16 rifle. Because we know that in spiritual warfare, as in physical warfare, the effectiveness of any weapon is directly proportionate to the skill and the ability of the one operating that weapon. Okay? And so for that reason, the U.S. Army will assign a new recruit one rifle, his M16, which he keeps throughout his training. It's called his piece, P-I-E-C-E. And it virtually becomes a part of him. The recruit will handle the piece continually, disassembling it, reassembling it, back and forth. He knows that thing so well. He meticulously cleans and maintains it. He carries it with him day and night. When crossing rivers or streams, his head might get wet, but that rifle at all costs remains dry, right? He maintains it. 6 months later, in the heat of the battle, that soldier knows every part of that rifle, every part, every inch of it, every mechanism. He understands every possible thing that could go wrong with it in terms of malfunctioning, and he knows how to remedy the problem if something does go wrong. And as I mentioned before, that soldier and soldiers in basic training in the Army today, they learn how to break that M16 down and reassemble it 14 separate parts in 60 seconds or less. And some of those guys, they have little competitions, some of those guys can do it blindfolded. How do you like that? Now, that's what I call knowing and understanding and being familiar with your equipment, with your weapon. And that's where man and weapon become a synchronized, effective, and efficient fighting machine. When it comes to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the spiritual warrior's diligence and proficiency with his basic weapons must be no less. No less. We've got to know the resources that belong to us. We've got to understand them. We've got to be familiar with them. As the Apostle Paul said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the pulling down of fortresses or strongholds," the strongholds of the mind and heart. Do you believe that's true? Okay, I'm glad you do. It is true. Those weapons are divinely powerful. However, if we don't know and understand them thoroughly and adequately and how to use them, they don't do us a whole lot of good. You understand that? Therefore, we must, like the U.S. soldier, completely familiarize ourselves with the spiritual resources and weapons that belong to us. So let's dive in. And by the way, I'm going to warn you ahead of time. It's a little fear that preachers have, at least I have, and that is when you cover a very familiar portion of Scripture, it's easy to say, "Oh, we've heard messages on the armor a zillion times. I guess I can take a nap now." Okay? Good. We don't want you to do that, okay? All right. As you know, the list begins, in terms of our resources, with the whole armor of God. And last time, two weeks ago I think it was, we covered the first three pieces of equipment. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we learned this, that those first three pieces of equipment are preparatory for the soldier. They are preparatory. That is, as a soldier of Jesus Christ, just like a Roman soldier, you are to be ready and prepared to fight because you always have on, the Roman soldier always had on, his belt, his breastplate, and his shoes. You didn't want to get caught as a soldier without having those on. And this is seen in the past tense. We're going to dig into the text a little bit here. Notice verses 14 and 15. The past tense verbs where Paul says, verse 14, "having girded your loins with truth," past tense, "having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the," underline that word, "preparation." Preparation That is the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the idea of having done these things speaks of having made proper preparations to fight as a soldier. You know, no soldier, for the most part, nobody is involved in combat 100% of the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you know, month after month. There are down times, okay? But you've always got to be prepared. We mentioned that last time. Then when you are attacked or when you do the attacking, you are properly prepared, you're ready. And as I said last time, you prepare yourself in certain ways to be ready to engage the enemy at a moment's notice. That's key, especially in terms of spiritual warfare. Now notice again these three pieces of armor. First of all, the belt of truth. The belt of truth. For the Roman soldier, the belt held everything together. He cinched up his tunic. They wore this loose tunic under the armor, and they cinched it up in order to keep it out of the way so that they could fight effectively. As I said a couple of weeks ago, you don't want your tunic blowing in the breeze for another guy to grab or for you to trip on or whatever. And his belt also had a leather apron covered with small brass plates, a leather apron covered with small brass plates, all of which hung in front of the Roman soldier's groin to provide the greatest possible protection. Not only did the belt hold things together, but holding things together like other weapons, like his sword and things he would hang on that belt, but it shielded some of the most vulnerable parts of his body for obvious reasons. And by way of spiritual application, the belt of truth prepares one to be ready for action. The call in Scripture to have your loins girt about with truth, to use the King James, it's a call to be prepared. It's a call to be prepared for action. As believers, we always need to be ready to defend ourselves against the powers of darkness. We don't want to be caught unaware, right? We don't want to be caught unaware. We saw last time that the belt of truth refers to two things. It refers to the truth of God's word and to truthfulness and integrity in our lives. Both of those things. You can be prepared in every circumstance by making sure that you are a person of truth, honesty, integrity. And practically that includes knowing the truth of God, the truth of God's word, the good news about Jesus Christ, knowing why you believe in him, knowing what salvation is. It also includes living as a person of integrity. As someone who is honest and trustworthy in relation to both God and man. That's the belt of truth. That's what protects you. How very significant it is that the Roman soldier's belt clung to and protected the most vulnerable parts of his body. Thus, the belt of truth, it reminds us that God calls us to be truthful at the deepest and most intimate levels of our lives. I know we're really getting into the nitty-gritty here, folks, but that's what the metaphor is about. In fact, King David wrote in Psalm 51:6, "Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom." Integrity inside. Integrity inside. Integrity inside. That's the challenge. That's where the challenge lies when it comes to being prepared for battle with the belt of truth. Yes, we must live and operate in the realm of God's truth, his word, outwardly, but we must also live with integrity on the inside. How important that is. We must know God's truth within, and we must live God's truth both within and without. Because you know what? Trying to live it on the outside when you're not living it on the inside just doesn't work. It will catch up with you sooner or later. We've got to live it on the inside. All of this makes us ready to serve and ready to fight. That is its preparation. Jesus said in Luke 12:35, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight." Peter said in 1 Peter 1:13, "Therefore gird your minds for action." Gird, put a belt on, is the idea. Gird, get dressed. Be prepared, in other words, for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Only truth and truthfulness can prepare us for action in terms of spiritual warfare, in terms of living a godly life in this evil world. And finally, I would remind you that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he said, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Ephesians 4:25. You know what? This campaign, in this year of political and presidential campaign, it reminds us, again, of just how important truth and truthfulness is, doesn't it? And sometimes that's hard to come by in a presidential campaign, it seems. But then we looked at the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. I'm not going to repeat everything I said about that, but I would emphasize that for the Roman soldier, the breastplate served to protect the vital organs. I mean, obviously, heart and liver, you know, lungs, etc. The King James, as I pointed out a couple of weeks ago, uses that old term bowels. And we kind of, you know, wonder about that today because it's not a common word in reference to the way the Jews used it. The Jew spoke of the bowels to refer to the seat of the emotions. They used the heart to refer to one's mind and thinking. So these are the vital organs of one's soul, if you will. The vital organs of your soul. And when we are attacked spiritually, these are the main targets. The believer's thoughts and feelings and will, his mind, his emotions, his will. That's what Satan goes after. And the breastplate of righteousness is what protects those areas in our lives. For the saved individual, he or she possesses, as you know, when you're saved, when you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we possess the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. God has placed his righteousness into our account. We understand that in terms of salvation. However, I think this, when it talks about the breastplate of righteousness, is talking about righteous living, a righteous lifestyle. The righteousness of the believer in terms of his lifestyle. It's the idea of living a righteous life by the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and maintaining a clear conscience before him. And when you're living righteously by the power of God and your conscience is clear, then your mind, your emotions, and your will are protected by that breastplate of righteousness. That way Satan cannot legitimately accuse us, and neither do we accuse or condemn ourselves. In other words, when we are right with God and when we possess a clear conscience, we are then ready to fight and serve as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. As our Lord said, blessed or happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? Satisfied. Satisfied. We then saw a third piece of the armor of God, and that was the shoes of the gospel of peace. However, I really should have said on your outline, on your handout, and you can write it in if you want, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. For that's what scripture says. The shoes of the preparation. Now, if you were not with us 2 weeks ago, you may get thrown a curve just like I threw a curve to them who were there 2 weeks ago. I pointed out last time that this is not directly referring to being prepared and ready to preach the gospel, even though that's true, even though that's biblical, even though that's what we should be ready to do. But this passage, I don't believe, is referring to that. So what is it talking about? Instead, this is speaking of being prepared for spiritual warfare. That's the context of the passage. What is it that will prepare you and cause you to be ready to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, no matter what he may throw at you? What will prepare you to do that? It is knowing and believing and understanding the gospel of peace, the good news of peace in relation to yourself. That you as a believer are at peace with God and you possess the peace of God. It's understanding that because of the gospel, the war between you, the former lost sinner, and God is over with. That war is over with. You are now allies with him. We are allies with him. Knowing that you and God are now allies instead of enemies, that enables you, that prepares you to stand firm in the battle. And just think of the opposite of that. If you think God's still mad at you and you think you're still at war with God and you think at the drop of a hat you're going to lose your salvation, you don't have peace. You don't understand the gospel of peace, and you're not going to be an effective soldier. You see how that works? As we saw last time, the Roman legionary soldier wore cleated shoes or boots, if you will. In fact, according to ancient sources, historians of the day, etc., Roman soldiers were so closely identified with their shoes that the slang term for the Roman soldiers in the ancient world was bootmen. They were called the bootmen. The studded soles enabled the soldier to stand firm. They kept the soldier's feet from slipping in battle for obvious reasons. You know, you needed that. Without his studded shoes, a Roman soldier could not maintain his position against his enemies. And the same is true of us as believers in Jesus Christ. Without the assurance of salvation, without the peace of God that comes because of the gospel, the good news of peace with God, without that, we would not and could not be prepared for spiritual battle. I mean, just think, what would it be like to have to face the devil and God at the same time? But folks, isn't that what's true of any unsaved person? They got a problem with the devil and they got a problem with God too. Hopeless, right? However, Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Well, that's just a brief review, folks. I had to bring everybody else up to date, you know, in terms of where we left off. If you want the details of those things I just talked about, because that was really a summary, then Brother Bob would, no? I do actually. So talk to me. But I guess Bob doesn't have the recording, but I do. That's why I use my phone here. So, we want to move on. I want to look at the other three though, okay? The shield, the helmet, and the sword is what we want to talk about now. And notice that we, when we talk about those first three, it says, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now notice the change from past tense to present tense, and it says, in addition to all of those things, taking up, now pick up the shield of faith. Okay, and take, verse 17, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So let's look at each one. Verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Now, Paul would have been familiar with two kinds of shields. And we pointed out a couple of weeks ago that being chained to a Roman soldier or Roman soldiers, he had plenty of time to study their equipment, right? He would have understood that one was a small and round shield, about 2 to 2.5 feet in diameter, secured to the forearm with a couple of leather straps on the backside. That was used to parry the sword blows of an opponent when you were fighting. The second type of shield was the thureos, which Paul refers to here, and that shield was about 2.5 feet wide by 4 feet tall. It was designed to protect the entire body of a Roman soldier, and remember, back then, 2,000 years ago, men were not as tall as they are generally today, just because of nutrition and things like that. That large shield was made of wood and covered with either metal or heavy oiled leather. And the Roman legions could stand these shields side by side in front of them. And one of the formations they would create was called a phalanx, or a protective wall. And that could stretch for a mile or more, depending on how many soldiers they had. So you had this huge protective wall. They also had another formation called the tortoise formation. I didn't provide a picture of that, I should have. The tortoise formation, just picture a giant tortoise, and they would put some of the shields above them, some of the shields to the side, some of the shields to the back and to the front, kind of like a tortoise shell, and that way they were protected when various objects were flying their way. The believer's shield is the shield of faith. The shield of faith, the practical trust in God and his promises, in God and his word. It is that faith in Jesus Christ that not only obediently trusts in him for salvation, but also it continues to appropriate all of the grace, blessings, promises, and resources that belong to the believer in Christ. And it is a shield of faith because we too have an enemy who shoots fiery darts, as Paul says here, fiery missiles, flaming arrows, and every time he aims for what? He aims for the heart, the mind, the emotions, the will. That's what he aims for. Now let me mention this. In ancient warfare, soldiers would put cloth soaked with pitch on the ends of their arrows. They would light them on fire and shoot them away, you know? Now, you can see, obviously, what would happen if you were to get hit with that. And plus, they put pitch on the cloth so that when the arrow struck, the pitch and the flames would spatter and catch their clothing on fire, catch the field on fire. And if they didn't do something very special, it would catch their shield on fire. Just think, if you had a wooden shield that was bone dry, what would happen if three or four arrows soaked with pitch on fire stuck into your bone dry shield? You would drop that shield in a hurry, you know, and therefore be vulnerable to your enemy. Well, there was a reason that the Roman shields could deflect those fiery arrows, and that was because a Roman soldier would soak his shield in water for a period of time. They would soak that shield in water, it would be saturated with water, and therefore they would not catch fire. Therefore, they were protected. And in like manner, I couldn't help but think of the application. In like manner, our shields of faith must be saturated. They must be soaked with the water of the Word of God. Scripture says that, doesn't it? The washing of water with the Word. And, you know, your faith isn't just in the air. Your faith must have a definite object. Of course, ultimately, it's Christ himself. But our faith is in what Christ has said, right? Our faith is in his word. Therefore, the shield of faith, in essence, has to be soaked in the water of the word. It has to be connected to that if we are to see those fiery darts extinguished. Now, Satan shoots his flaming arrows at us, especially, I think, in the form of temptations. That's one of the main areas. He can bombard God's people with temptations to immorality, hatred, anger, frustration with people, even Christians with Christians, bitterness, envy, covetousness, pride. Those fiery missiles can come in many forms. They can come in the form of doubt, discouragement, fear, depression, despair, mistrust, on and on we could go. But the shield that will deflect and extinguish all of those fiery shafts is faith and confidence in the Lord and his word. Folks, that's the only way it's going to happen. That's the only way you're going to be shielded from those things. Would you look at a very little detail here in verse 16? In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish some or most of the flaming missiles of the evil one. Is that what your Bible says? All. With which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. That's a wonderful promise. And I think of Proverbs 35 and 6. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be proved a liar. Again, our faith and trust is in God and his word, for he is our shield. Psalm 18:30. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. What is it? What is the victory that will overcome the world? Faith. The Bible says our faith. Our faith. 1 John 5:4. A shield of protection. I'll tell you, that shield of faith is so important. Faith in God and his word. Another vital part of the armor is the helmet of salvation. Number 5. The helmet of salvation. Helmets were an obvious need for a soldier, just like they are today. In combat, and with so much hand-to-hand combat, arrows being shot, rocks being lofted by catapults, etc., you had to protect your head, you know? So does the believer, but not merely the physical head, but this is speaking of protecting our what? Our minds. I think that's the exact picture. Protecting our minds, especially in regard to salvation. I think of Isaiah 59:17, speaking of the Lord himself. And he put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. But here's the question. Is Paul in Ephesians 6 here speaking of salvation in the sense of telling people to get saved? Well, I don't think so, because Ephesians is written to believers, right? That's not what he's talking about in this verse. The word salvation also means and can be translated rescue or deliverance. Now, follow with me on this so that it's clear. It could be that he was talking about not only salvation, but more specifically, deliverance from the trials and difficulties and attacks that Satan throws our way in terms of spiritual warfare. You see? One brother put it this way, just to illustrate the point. He said, attacks from Satan are trials. Many times we struggle with the fact that we are even going through trials at all. Why is this stuff happening to me? Has God abandoned me? Is he punishing me? How could this thing work out for my good? Has he stopped loving me? Maybe he's not powerful enough to keep me from these things. I don't know about you, but I probably have thought that way in the past during difficult times. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have the assurance in our minds that in and through our trials, God is still there, he is still powerful, and he's still on the throne? That's how we should be thinking. The helmet of salvation provides that assurance. So how does it work practically? Well, basically it has to do with remembering and thinking about the benefits of our salvation. That's why it's called the helmet of salvation. In this way, salvation protects our minds. Not only that we are saved from the penalty of sin, not only that we are saved from the enslaving power of sin, and not only that we will be someday saved from the presence of sin, but also, because of our salvation, we've been rescued, get this now, we've been rescued and taken out of the realm where Satan energizes, rules, and enslaves. He no longer has any right to do that in our lives. Hebrews 2:14-15, since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. How does Satan enslave people? Through the fear of death. Ever since the fall, death has been Satan's weapon, that is the fear of death, but Satan's power has been rendered impotent in our lives, all because of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Can I hear everyone say amen to that? Colossians 2:14-15, Paul wrote that God canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, that's referring to Satan and demons, folks, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Satan and his cronies have been disarmed. That's reality. That's reality. That's what we need to think. That truth connected to our salvation is what protects our minds. So important. And according to Colossians 1:13, in saving us, Christ delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Therefore, when the spiritual war gets hot and heavy and you find yourself under a constant barrage of satanic attacks, be sure to put on the helmet of salvation and remind yourself of the freedom you have in Christ. You're no longer enslaved to Satan. You're no longer enslaved to sin. You are free. And don't you believe it when the evil one whispers in your ear, I'm attacking you. I'm going to destroy you. There's not one thing you can do about it. That's a lie straight from hell. And he will whisper that in your ear from time to time. When that happens, keep your head and think and remember that Satan is a liar and the father of lies, right? That's why we covered all that in our earlier in our study. And the truth is that you have been saved and delivered and taken out of his grasp and power and control. His power and authority have been rendered impotent, inoperative in your life now because your life is hid with Christ in God. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We keep going back to that because that's such a wonderful truth in 1 John 4:4. Now, taking the helmet of salvation will not keep you from being attacked. Keep that in mind. But it will provide the protection you need when attacks do come. It will protect your mind and thinking. It will provide assurance that you, as God's child, possess eternal life, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. That's protection. And just notice a couple of verses. Psalm 147. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. And next is 1 Thessalonians 5. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope, the confident expectation of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Those kinds of truths protect our minds and our hearts. Now, those have been the defensive and protective pieces of armor. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace. But what about an offensive weapon? If you can give me an extra 5 minutes, I want to finish this morning. The offensive weapon, you know what it is. It's the sword of the Spirit, right? Which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's really the only offensive weapon that Paul mentions. It's the counterpart to the shield of faith. In other words, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit go together. With the shield of faith, we trust in specific truths in the Word of God that protect us from believing lies and deceptions of the enemy. With the sword of the Spirit, we take the Word of God and we use specific truths that aggressively attack the lies and deception that another is foisting upon us. There were two different swords in the Roman arsenal, real quick here. There was the Rhamphia, which was the large broadsword. That was the sword used to bash in heads, okay? You wielded that thing with both hands because it was so big. But the sword translated sword here in Ephesians 6 is the Machaira. This was a short sword, 12 to 18 inches long, and it was carried in a sheath or a scabbard at the soldier's side in his belt, real close so he could access it very rapidly. It was always at hand, readily available, just as our sword of the Spirit should be. This shorter sword was used in up-close, hand-to-hand combat, and it was the routine sword used for that purpose. And because of its design and size, the sword had to be used in a very skilled and precise manner. It was a weapon of precision, and it had to hit a vulnerable spot in order to be effective, in order to accomplish what the soldier wanted it to do. So it was a weapon of precision. That's exactly how we are to use the Word of God, isn't it? Precisely, accurately. That's why that's why I go into detail. You've got to use the Word of God with precision. If a person is struggling, simple illustration, they're doubting their salvation and what Christ has done on Calvary in terms of salvation, you wouldn't want to quote to them, for example, Exodus 25:3-4. And this is the contribution which you are to raise from them, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair. Now, that's God's truth, it's God's word, but it's not the best verse to use when somebody's doubting their salvation, right? You want to do it, you want to use the word with precision. I would use John 10:28-30, possibly. You know the verse. I give eternal life to them, they shall never perish, no one shall snatch them out of my hand, etc. You know that passage well. That's the kind of verse you use with precision and others. In the heat of a battle, both the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit need to be aimed at a specific temptation or deception or spiritual need. If you're facing the temptation to lie, then you aim the sword at that temptation, right? And you look at scriptures and you consider scriptures pertaining to that. If you're facing temptation in the area of lust or sexual sin, then look up and get to know well and even memorize versus having to do with that specific sin. You know, the Lord Jesus didn't just randomly grab a verse when Satan tempted him in the wilderness. He used specific verses in a precise way to battle the devil. If your spouse is doubting his or her usefulness to the Lord and you want to encourage them, then use the proper verses to encourage them. You know, I think you get the point. The Machaira of the Spirit, use the appropriate scriptures necessary in the particular battle. Now, all of that assumes something, right? It assumes that you know the Word of God. It assumes that I know the Word. That's why we keep studying it and learning it more and more and more. Because if we're going to be effective in using the sword of the Spirit, we've got to know the book. We've got to know the Word. So the question is, are you studying? Are you reading? Are you learning the Word so that you can use it effectively? Are you being diligent at that? What are you doing to increase your knowledge of the Word of God? Think about it, folks. We only have one shield of faith and one sword of the Spirit. And to use them in spiritual warfare, they both require that we know and understand the Word of God. There's no substitute for that. No legitimate substitutes. Human wisdom, modern philosophy, psychology, advanced education. And there's nothing wrong with advanced education, but none of those are substitutes for knowing the Word of God in terms of spiritual warfare. When it comes to the Word of God, expert swordsmanship can only be attained through the diligent study of the sword and the mindful mastery of its use. Can I read that to you one more time and give that to you one more time? When it comes to the Word of God, expert swordsmanship can only be attained through the diligent study of the sword and the mindful mastery of its use. Or put it another way, be diligent. Study to present yourself to God as a workman that needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Well, we have covered those six. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This evening, God willing, we will look at number 7, the power of prayer. That's, in one sense, not a piece of the armor. In another sense, it cannot be separated from the armor. And I'll explain to you why and how this evening, God willing. Let's pray. Our Lord, thank you for teaching us this morning. And we pray that you continue to do so as we meet again this evening. God willing, we pray that these pieces of armor would be such an important part of our lives. Amen. That they would become second nature. For Lord, we know that we are defeated before we start if they are not. Oh Lord, may we put on the whole armor of God and walk in victory, the victory that already belongs to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.